Man, I appreciate our youth singing this morning. Yeah, that's a blessing. And I didn't know Russell could sing like that. He has to sing more often, right? Man, we knew Riley could sing. I always enjoy hearing her sing. Appreciate our youth. Appreciate the job the Stones are doing with our youth department. Amen. Well, again, it's good to have Brother Stewart with us this morning. And he's a friend and just a wonderful Bible preacher and teacher. And I hope that you'll be very attentive this morning. I know it's raining. And it's not. Hopefully, it won't get very loud. This is the beginning of the prophecy conference. I want to encourage you to be here during each service through Wednesday night. Brother Stewart is the associate pastor of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, also a professor out at the Crown College of Southwest. And again, friend, I appreciate you, Brother Stewart. Come on and preach to us.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Happy birthday. You'll quit counting them someday. Genesis chapter 12, please. It's great to be with you. We kind of feel like this is kind of our second church away from church in Weatherford. That's saying something. I started and pastored a church in Arlington for a while. I was just with them a few days ago for their 25th anniversary. Time flies, doesn't it? I know when you're young you hear that and it doesn't mean that much. As you get older, it definitely seems to fly. It's a special joy to teach young preachers. And what's neat also, sometimes middle-aged older men come out there and prepare for the ministry and see them go out. It's a special joy to see them and to realize that you really are touching thousands of lives when you train a young preacher or a missionary or a missionary's wife or preacher's wife. I look at those students' faces, and I've been doing this long enough, a little imagination, but I've been doing this long enough to know that when you're teaching these God called men, that this is what you're doing. They're going to stand before people and declare the word of God. And it was a special blessing. I had watched Brother Stone from a distance for a while. You'd hear about him here and there planting churches and church planting ministry. And then at a fellowship meeting sometime back when he came back into the area. And I appreciate what he's been able to do here. I pastored for 12 years and didn't see myself as being an associate pastor. I went there to decide if I was going to start another church, take over a church, or establish a Bible conference ministry, etc. And I'm still there. So I'm kind of like moss on a tree. It's kind of hard to scrape off. And I don't know if I'll be there 6 more months or 6 more years, but I can tell you right now, an associate pastor position is extremely important and valuable. And I'm glad to see what the Lord's been doing here through the years. Brother Stone, where are you at? Is he in here? Very few women, very few wives of preachers could stand among the young people and sing, and you wouldn't know that she wasn't one of the young people, amen? That means he's been a good husband. I want to say this to you. I try to remember to tell you this whenever I come, and I don't say this to every church I go to, because you want to compliment in a sincere way. This has always been one of the most giving, unselfish churches. When this church was just getting started, this church was giving. This church was carrying on its back certain ministries. I know when I was running the school out there for a couple of years, this church was a major help. There were a lot of things that needed to be done on the facilities, a lot of promotion. And I'm saying all that to tell you to keep doing it. This missions emphasis is so important. What this means, while we're sitting here right now, this is going on all over the world. And you've got a part in it. When you go to bed at night, you know that the earth rotates on its axis. You all know that? So it's different times of the day, different places. When you're sleeping at night, you're investing in heaven. And this missions-minded stuff, and the way you're involved in church planting, I'm excited about Brother Pugh going out here, Burleson, and your involvement in that. That what that means is you're not just paying electric bill when you go to work. You're not just taking care of your family. That's extremely important. That's God-honoring, take care of your family. That's wonderful. You're not just being salt and light in the world. But because of your jobs, you're changing eternity. Some of the greatest men in the Bible were not preachers. Abraham was not a preacher. You can make a case, Joseph wasn't really a preacher. Some of the greatest men and women in the Bible were men of God, women of God, and they weren't preachers. J.C. Penney, Letourneau, A lot of people don't know some of the major industries that we have today, food industries, other industries, were started by Christian men. Kraft. Kraft was a very strong Christian man. Colgate. Used Colgate toothpaste. Colgate was a very strong Christian. These are Christian businessmen who gave thousands of dollars and taught Sunday school classes. If you get informed about these guys, Welch's Grape Juice, you walk down the aisle of a grocery store, and though these companies, many of them are no longer controlled or owned by the families, those businesses got started by men that were involved in churches like this. Great stories. We've talked about that in the past at Men of Valor. Some of you have been involved in those. So I'm excited for you and excited you're about to outgrow your building. Amen? You're about to outgrow. That's good. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. You should have two charts in front of you. Genesis chapter 12. And again, what we're doing right now is setting the tone, setting the stage. I'd like for you to have the chart in front of you that has the skyscrapers on it. The skyscrapers. Genesis chapter 12. If Brother Reed and I, Brother Reed, are you in here? He's usually running around doing things. Upstairs, okay. Mrs. Reed's in here, okay. Was he raptured? What? Oh, he's just upstairs, okay. Okay. I was going to change my theology for a minute there. I thought, okay. If Brother Reed and I'm saying this because he's a fellow Kansas boy, if Brother Reed and I were going to drive up to Wichita, Kansas together, now, I've driven it enough that I wouldn't really have to watch the signs, but I guess I maybe would. They're always working on I-35. And coming back from Christmas, you wouldn't believe the way we meandered to get back on track. They were up there working on the highway somewhere in Oklahoma. Somebody needs to go to Oklahoma and tell them how to take care of the roads. I'm just kidding. But anyway, it seems like every time we go through there, they're working on that road somewhere. But anyway, if we were headed up to Wichita, we would take off. We would not see any signs for a while that said Wichita, Kansas. Okay? It is a major city. It's in Kansas. Click your heels, it's in Kansas, okay? And it's a major place. It's a major place in Kansas. But anyway, they have electricity in Wichita, and we've always enjoyed it. But anyway, you go up to Wichita, Kansas. After a while, you would start seeing a sign that said Wichita, 147 miles. And then say 108 miles. Then say 57 miles. Then say 32 miles. Then say 17 miles. And then say Wichita city limits. Well, the Bible talks about signs. Signs of Christ's return. It's much like those signs. As we look at the Bible, and we see what the Bible says, and we're going down the road of life, so to speak, we can tell that the way the world situation is, that we're getting extremely close to the Lord's return. Amen. And you've heard this before, and it needs to be said again. There are no signs, technically, for the rapture. The rapture means at any moment, Christ is going to come in the sky, the clouds in the air, like a great big magnet. He's going to sweep over the earth, and all those who are saved are out of here. Amen. And those that have died in the Lord, their graves are going to go up, those bodies are going to go up. Those that were lost at sea, those that died in some other terrible way, like 9/11, where the remains were somewhat dissipated. The body only breaks down so far. Those parts are coming back together. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, the book of Revelation talks about. Amen. So this wonderful occurrence called the rapture, we're going to talk about that tonight because a lot of people don't really understand the rapture and what it really means and what it's really all about. But it's over with just like that. You're not going to hear a noise and say, you know what, I think this is the rapture. Yeah, I think it is. All of a sudden, we're out of here. We'll talk about why it's that way tonight. But then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation. And that seven-year tribulation is basically meant for Israel. It splashes out onto the world, but it's primarily God bringing Israel to the point where she recognizes the Jesus of history was Jesus of eternity, that He was Messiah, that He came once. And by the end of the seven-year tribulation, they're going to recognize, we're going to talk about why tonight, they're going to recognize that He was indeed Messiah. They're not only going to accept Him as Messiah, but they're going to accept Him as Savior. And so, while I talk about these various signs we're going to talk about in a few minutes, these have to do with the tribulation period. So it's kind of like, you know, Christmas is coming because it's Thanksgiving. You go to the stores about September, October, they start having Christmas stuff in the stores. Sometimes it's earlier. And I know it aggravates some people. And you go in there and it's almost like they push Thanksgiving out of the way. Well, what's happening is we are seeing the stage being set for what the world's going to be going through during the tribulation period. So what's happening? The groundwork's being laid. You've gone maybe to a play and the curtains are down and the lighting's a certain way and there's kind of a buzz in the audience. And then all of a sudden you're hearing furniture move around the last minute and all of a sudden you know it gets quiet. The lights change. And all of a sudden, the curtain starts to go up. Well, that's where we are. The rapture is like a curtain going up. And the tribulation period is like everything that's going to go on that stage. We are seeing the lights starting to flicker. The crowd is kind of starting to think, you know, something's going on here. And it may be today, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. We do not believe in setting dates. But any moment, the curtain's going up. And the seven-year tribulation is going to begin to unfold. It's very important that we understand the tribulation period, what it's all about. But we're not going to be here. We're going to be out of here. So as we're going down the highway, we see Wichita 187, Wichita 134, Wichita 54, Wichita 27, Wichita 6, Wichita City Limits. We're going down the highway right now. We're seeing signs, and I'm telling you, they indicate we're almost there.
Yeah.
Or he's almost here. It's coming soon. If you were to leave here, and I see this a lot because I still live in Arlington, and we minister primarily in Weatherford. So many times I leave Weatherford, and I'm headed towards Fort Worth, and I can see the skyscrapers. And I can see them in a distance, and I can keep driving. And sometimes I have business downtown Fort Worth, and I'll drive downtown Fort Worth, and I'll not just see the skyscrapers, the big buildings, but I'll actually get to where I see the shadows of the buildings. I'm not quite there yet, but the sun's hitting just right, and the shadows are coming across the road, and so I'm seeing the shadows. Well, there are certain major events that are going to happen in the seven-year tribulation period. One of them is the Antichrist. One of them is a revived Roman Empire, etc. Well, we are actually starting to see these shadows, these skyscrapers are looming in front of us, so to speak, these events of the tribulation period, and the shadows are coming on us. I mean, it's like we left Weatherford and we're driving, and I think we're downtown Fort Worth. We're downtown on the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and it's like the shadows are coming across us. The skyscrapers are about to loom before us. Does that make sense? I come down 35 coming back from Wichita, and I see Dallas over here, and I see Fort Worth. You know, if the sky's clear, you can see both metroplexes from a distance, and you can see the skyscrapers. Well, that's the idea here, and you might just grab this real quick because it won't be our May part, but I just want to get this to you today before we pray, get the message. Look on the left-hand side. World situations are taking on features that evidence the seven-year tribulation is nearing. And then it lists several of the things we're going to talk about, and it gives you various scriptures to look at. I told you in Sunday school that I'm not here to hype. Don't want to hype. Don't need to hype. The Bible has so much information that it will fine-tune our hope, our confident expectation of a particular outcome. The word hope is a very important word in the Bible. We've heard the blessed hope, and that's indeed what it is. And one of your theme points this year is hope in God, hope in the Lord, all right? Genesis chapter 12, let's pray. Father, help us the next few minutes to be able to focus. And Lord, this is a gigantic subject. It's like standing in front of Niagara Falls and offering somebody a cup of water because of time constraints and because of my own inabilities. The subject is so big. And Lord, I pray in the next few minutes you'll help me to speak distinctly and clearly and make good use of the time. And Lord, help us to realize that this is not just fluff. This is not just a preacher excited or talking fast. This is absolutely what it's coming down to. And we are on the winning side. So help us the next few minutes to focus in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12, an amazing passage. If you're in church very long, you hear it a lot. And you need to, because it's so foundational to understanding what's happening. Verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that last phrase is what I want to focus on for just a few minutes. It's very important that you understand Israel. You understand the Jews. They have not been a perfect people. Paul says in the book of Romans, you have blasphemed. You have disgraced the name of God before the Gentiles. Paul's a Jew. He's trying to reach out to the Jewish people, trying to make them understand that you're not saved because you're a Jew. You're not saved by hearing the law. You're not saved by various rituals the Jews had, dietary law, circumcision, etc. That doesn't save you. Those were pictures of what saves you. Those previewed the coming life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And so he's trying to reach them, and he's trying to tell them the Old Testament records not only your great, wonderful times and some of your successes, but it also records your failures. By the way, one of the proofs the Bible's the Word of God is it's written by Jewish people, and they don't look always very good in it. They're great heroes like David and like Abraham, Moses. The Bible records their failures. If just men were writing the Bible, it wouldn't put the Jews in the light that it puts them in. You understand what we're saying? I heard that years ago, and I had more time, I would emphasize that stronger and develop it more. But this book evidences it's supernatural so many ways. You say, well, Brother Stewart, why are people so critical of it? Well, first of all, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. An unsaved man cannot understand this. The Bible also says that because of man's rebellion, because of man's fallen nature, he's hiding from God like Adam and Eve were after they sinned. We don't come into this world. We're not conceived in our mother's womb in a kind of a neutral state or kind of an innocent state. And as we get older, we kind of decide which way to go. That's why Adam came. We come in this world in the condition Adam and Eve were in after they sinned. What do? They hid from God. There was confusion there. Well, we are born in that condition. We are conceived in that condition. The world's just mixed up. They don't understand. I could stress that longer. But what I want you to understand today is that God has raised up Israel to bless the world with. They gave us the Bible. They gave us Jesus Christ. Christ, in his humanity, is a Jewish person. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as would believe on his name. The Jewish people have been raised up by God to bless the world. There's no way to explain the treatment of the Jew down through time except the fact of satanic-driven hatred. It wasn't just Nazi Germany, Adolf Hitler. The Russians were doing the same thing with the Jews in Russia during the same time. But before that, they had the pogroms. You've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? You may say roof, okay? Fiddler on the Roof. Have you ever seen that show? The Jewish people have been picked on and picked on and picked on and picked on. Now, God does not love them more than you. God tells them, you're a stiff-necked people by nature. But what God did, God isolated them. Then he inundated them with revelation, flooded them with revelation. And then he basically tried to get them in the position to be a showcase to the world. Right now, if you take Abraham's descendants out of the picture, we would be worshiping crocodiles, insects, the sun, moon, and stars. That's what our ancestors were doing. It's an amazing thing. And we don't appreciate it because we don't know history like we ought to know history. Now look down at your notes there. And what I want you to look at today is the seven quick points. And again, we're just setting the stage. This stuff's kind of on the surface. We're going to get very detailed tonight. It's very possible we're seeing the groundwork being laid for a conflict in the Middle East having to do with Israel that's going to take place before the rapture. Again, go home and read Psalm 83 if you can. I cannot be dogmatic. I'm saying it's a good possibility. I'll share with you what some men are saying about Psalm 83. We definitely know that Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe Russia, Iran, Libya, etc. coming down on Israel. That may happen before the rapture or just after the rapture. We'll talk about that. So there's some amazing things that we're probably, very possibly, about to see. And we'll talk more about that in detail tonight, but here's the surface of it. The first thing today, while we're sitting here, and we're in this church, and we're talking about prophecy, you say, Brother Stewart, you know, time's of the essence, and there's so much going on, we're going to limit you to one point. You can make one point, and then we're out of here. If you can make one point to tell us that we know the Lord's coming back soon, it would be this first point. This is the most significant sign there is. The Lord is about to return. The rapture's about to happen. The tribulation period's coming. The second coming after that, okay? And that is the reemergence of Israel. The reemergence of Israel. Look what it says here. Back in the land, after losing their sovereignty and homeland in 586 B.C., they became a nation again in 1948. Wow, it got quiet. You don't realize, like you should, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around this. 2,500 years ago, they lost their sovereignty. The Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes in captivity in 722 B.C. They left two tribes behind, Judah and Benjamin, and a little sprinkling of Levites in there and so forth. And then in 606, 597, and 586 B.C., the Babylonians increasingly took over. And in 586, they destroyed the temple and burned Jerusalem to the ground. They have not been a sovereign nation since until 1948. Basically, in our lifetime, they were scattered around the world. Most of their contemporaries were absorbed. They became part of other nations. America's a melting pot. The Jew, per se, has not lost his identity. You can't absorb him. If he goes to Russia, he's a Russian Jew. And they're around the world. But you know what God said? In the last days, I will call them back to the land. I will literally pull them in from the four corners of the earth. He literally says from the north and the south and the east and west, I will bring the Jews back to the land. Up until a few years ago, there was just a handful of Jews. Now there are many Jews in Israel as there are in America. And it may be more Jews now than in America. And they are still migrating. They brought some out of Ethiopia. They've been coming down from Russia. They're coming from around the world. That's not a light thing. You see, if you don't really know your Bible, if you don't really understand Genesis 12 and verses after that, you miss it. But they've got to be back in the land in order for God to deal with them for 7 years. They've got to be back in the land to rebuild the temple and to be deceived by the Antichrist and to have the wars that we're going to be talking about tonight. So here we are today. They're back in the land since 1948, and they're doing everything they can to hold on to it. Mr. Ahmadinejad of Iran says they don't deserve to be there. They need to be destroyed. They need to be wiped off the map. They need to be moved out of there. Right in our lifetime, that's the talk going on. And the world typically is not standing up for Israel. It's going to get so desperate for Israel, as we'll talk about tonight, that they'll have nobody eventually. They won't even have the United States. Let me say this also to make sure you understand the significance of what we're saying. The America that you know right now will not be the America it is 5 minutes after the rapture. All Christians will be out of here, and there will be chaos, and America will not be the America of today. It's easy to believe America will turn her back on Israel during the tribulation period because we're out of here. And the world's in a state of deception. So right now, again, and I'm going to develop this tonight, right now, keep your eye on Israel. Why is it that they're stealing the headlines all the time? We're in the church age. But every paper of any size has always got an article on it about a little strip of land. A little strip of land, not about the size of Rhode Island. A little strip of land. And the whole world's focused on it. Every president's had to deal with it since about 1900 in America. Every president has tried to go over there and broker peace. One thing Bill Clinton tried to do, you see that picture of him with his arm around this guy, his arm around the leader of Israel, and he's trying to put an icing on the cake of his administration. He couldn't do it. Mr. Bush couldn't do it. They all have to deal with it. It's a challenge. And so just realize, and also, by the way, when the Jews came back, they were scattered around the world, they didn't come back speaking Hebrew. The Hebrew language was almost a lost language. The high up religious ones had kept it because their scriptures written in the Hebrew, the Old Testament scriptures. But it's the official language. There's been a revival of the Hebrew language. Israel is a modern day miracle. And just to throw one more thing, and I know the clock's spinning, but Revelation chapter 12. Oh, you want to read some more this afternoon? I see on your face you want to read more scripture besides Psalm 83? Go home and read Revelation 12. Even after Satan knows he's lost because Messiah's come, etc., he tries to destroy Israel during the tribulation because he's angry, he's mad at them because Messiah came in spite of him trying to stop it. It'll tell you why the Jew has suffered so greatly. By the way, if you can wipe Israel off the map, Bible's not true. See? Because God has said things about them. They are significant because of their past. If they didn't have the future they have, we ought to love them and appreciate them. We ought to care about them. And I don't think we really do what we ought to do in our churches to reach out to them. They're significant right now because they're a presence dealing with right now just because of their location, the Middle East, right there in the middle of the Muslim nations. A lot of oil over there. A lot of power there. Northern Africa, Southern Europe, the Middle East. That is the hotbed of civilization. Really, the world we're going to see tonight revolves around that area. You would be amazed how our lives are affected right now here at this moment because of what's happening right over there in the Middle East. But they're significant because of their future. Okay, so they're very important. That's the number one sign the Lord's soon to come back. In our lifetime, Israel is now stealing the headlines from churches. Okay, number two, real quick. Ancient Middle Eastern nations returning to prominence. There's several references there. There's old time nations that Ezekiel and Isaiah and others cite in prophecy. And they say this nation and this nation, this nation is going to do this and do this and do this. Well, for a long time, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, people would read that and they'd go, wow, the world's got to change a lot for those nations to be prominent again. Well, guess what? The world has changed a lot. You know Iraq? You ever heard of a place called Iraq? You ever heard of Babylon? Not too far from Baghdad? Babylon's got to be rebuilt. The Bible describes a literal rebuilding of Babylon. That theoretically would not have happened on the scale it's going to happen had we not gone over and did what we did. Now, that doesn't mean what we did was wrong. The gospel's getting into Iraq right now, folks. Not in a great way, but it's getting in there, and it wasn't getting there at all a few years ago. There's a whole lot more going on over there than what we even realized in the newspapers. But the groundwork is being laid for these ancient nations to begin to come back to life and do what the Bible says they're going to do. We're going to look at those nations tonight. In Psalm 83 and definitely Ezekiel 38 and 39, these nations are now coming back to prominence. America, the world power, is dealing with Iran, ancient Persia, dealing with Iraq, ancient Babylon and Assyria, dealing with Syria. We're dealing with the Lebanese up in Lebanon. Obviously, we're dealing with Israel, and we're dealing with Russia on the bigger scale. It's an amazing time. These old nations that people more or less forgot about. In fact, when Schofield, in the early 1900s and the late 1800s, when people like Schofield spoke about Russia being involved in an end-time attack on Israel, at that time, it didn't figure. She wasn't seen in the light she's seen. But those men taking the Bible at face value and applying it said someday, I mean, it's easy to see Russia doing it now, but say it 115, 20 years ago, Russia's going to come down on a confederacy with the Confederacy on Israel. It was amazing. They took the Bible at face value. See, we are living. You and I both know that right now it would be very easy to see the rapture happen right now. Iran, Russia, Libya, etc. come down on Israel. It'd be just seem natural. I mean, look how they're doing what they're doing. That's the times in which we're living. Number three, quickly. A third sign that you cannot dismiss is the technological explosion. What if Adolf Hitler had the technology we got today? Right now, we are living in a time, and I'm old enough now that I'm not so ready to give up all my privacy. This younger generation, I mean, they're tweeting. They're doing this, they're Facebook, this book, MySpace, that's why I'm just like, I don't know. I always thought there was a few things you probably shouldn't know about me. I don't know. You know, my head size, my favorite cologne. I don't know. I mean, everything's so open. You're driving down the streets now, they're filming you. They can shut your car down now with a helicopter. Who knows what they can do with satellites? They can look down and see a dime, and they're doing stuff that we don't know about. Technology is absolutely amazing. When I was young in school, we went into a room and had a 16-millimeter projector. It bounced a little bit. But we loved it because we got out of class. You'd watch these movies. Southwestern Bell would come and see us. And they told us that someday we would have a little phone in our hand. No wires. And we'd be able to have conversations. And you could talk to somebody around the world. Well, at that time, we were still, we were doing the rotary dials. I mean, push-button phones were just starting to come along. I'm in a car heading that way. A guy's on the other side of the world heading that way in a jet. We're talking on the phone. It's no big deal to these guys. But to us, that's a big deal. It's amazing. There's no wires. You can talk to a missionary. Now, technology has put tremendous power in a few people's hands. What's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to control the world economy. If you don't have the mark, you don't buy, you don't eat, etc. If you read Revelation 13 and other related passages, you've got to have some technological stuff in place to do what he's going to do. We've never had that before. We now have it. A lot of Americans right now would accept a chip in their skin. A lot of people right now, remember the commercial a while back you saw where the guy walked into the bank and he put his head down and he put that barcode on his forehead? It was kind of a joke thing. It's like, we're going to be real personal with our bank. We're not going to treat you like this. The guy went in, he came up and he kind of looked at a barcode stapled to his head. A lot of you didn't see that. That was on TV for a while here and there. We have the technology now to give somebody the mark. And you know what? There'll probably be marks given ahead of time that are not the mark of the beast. A lot of people are wondering, what if they start doing that and they tell us we've got to take a mark? Is that going to be the mark of the beast or whatever? Let me give you something that will help you. It'll help you. That mark of the beast is not going to be given until after the rapture. So we won't be put in that position. There may come a time where they put a mark on you because you got to do something to do business. You know, you go to Six Flags or something, you get a little mark temporarily. But we have the technology now to do exactly what Revelation 13 was talking about. We didn't have that a few years ago. You buy products now that got RFID, radio frequency identity stuff. Yeah, they're not real powerful. They can't do it far away yet, but give them a little time. They can watch what you buy now in the store. They can actually, there's going to come a time where you just set your groceries on the counter and they'll zap and they'll have everything down because the prices are going to be on there. I mean, I remember as a kid when they started doing the scanning of the prices, the barcodes. That was a big deal. We're used to it now, see? We're living in those times. Number four, moral non-absolutism or moral relativism. We are losing sight of what's right and wrong. And as all this loss of right and wrong comes in, medical technology, bioethics, doctors and patients are having to weigh whether or not this is right. Should I be doing this? And should we do this? And what about this transplant? You know, they're doing face transplants. I mean, they're doing some strange things now that have come along. And I can see how that could be okay in some circumstances. But what I'm saying, look at what they're able to do. And we're now being asked to do things we don't know if they're right or not. They are messing with human and animal DNA. They are messing with life in its simple forms and the very simple structures. They're taking the representation of an animal, the representation of a human, and they're playing with it in laboratories. Who knows what they're doing? They're not telling us about. How long is the creator of the universe going to sit back and let them pray Frankenstein? He can't do it much longer. The womb is his workshop, Psalm 139. He's not going to allow them to continue to do what they're doing. We are seeing things happen right now, and immorality and people getting lost in what's right or wrong, that has to happen in order for you to have the tribulation period. People have to be led like sheep. There has to become a herd mentality, or you cannot have what's going to have happen. Remember the days of Joseph? Remember Joseph in the Bible? Remember the food got so bad they were literally willing to sell their souls to eat? They said, we'll do this. And finally they came and said, we'll be slaves for life if you'll just give us food. You control the fuel, you control the finances, you control the food, you control the people. We're knocking on that door. And just because of time, I'm trying to hurry, let me just say this. God is in control. Amen. Enough stuff has happened. Theoretically, the rapture could happen right now because these are signs of the second coming. I think God is just holding back because he's not willing that any should perish. That all should come to repentance. You know, we'll talk about this later this week. The man that lived the longest in the Bible, Methuselah, when he died, the flood was coming. Isn't it interesting? He lived longer than anybody else. It's not like God's just sitting up there waiting. He's holding out. He's holding out. He's holding out. The waters of His wrath are building up against the dam of His mercy. And one of these days, that dam's coming down. And then we're going to be raptured, see? And the flood waters of His wrath are coming quickly. Globalism. One worldism. The world theoretically shrinking. One world, one world, one world. And by the way, it's inevitable. Technology is shrinking the globe. You know, people used to be born and live and get married, have children, see their grandchildren die in the same county. Never leave the county. Now we got globe trotting like you can't believe today. And it's becoming one world. Well, that's not technically bad. But again, the Bible says in the end time, we have a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion. Again, it's shaping up. It's shaping up. It's shaping up. Just like the Bible said it was going to happen. Sexual disorientation. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. Now we're so confused. There's gender blurring and banding and blanding. There's all kinds of confusion about what's proper attraction. Paul said even nature itself teaches you what's right or wrong. Nature shows you. And, you know, we're in a mixed audience, so I have to be careful what I can say, but nature itself tells you things, Paul says, let alone what God laid down. And they are literally breaking down the family unit. And you break down the family unit, it's gone. The nation is gone. And by the way, those people can be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, and such were some of you. And he names those horrible sins. You're not helping those people by condoning it. Sin is destructive to society and to individuals. With love and compassion, we have to reach out with the gospel. And those people can be saved. They can be converted. There's people today that have that testimony. Lastly, the New Age movement. What's the New Age movement? Let me say this real quick. When God poured out the 10 plagues on Egypt, He wasn't just getting mad and grabbing stuff and just throwing it down and saying, lick this and throwing that. You come over to the book of Revelation, you see the tribulation judgment. It's like God says, well, let me tell you what, I'll show them something. He burns them up here and He throws us down here and drops down 100-pound hailstones. No. The 10 plagues were dismantling the Egyptian belief system. God told Pharaoh, I'm going to do all these plagues. Moses tell Pharaoh, I'm going to do all these plagues. I have raised you up to make myself known to you, to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, to the world. Rahab, 40 years later, got saved because of what God did in Egypt. That was just a sample, see? God poured out those judgments to destroy the Egyptian belief system. You know the book of Revelation, the tribulation judgments? They're very similar to those judgments. You know what God's doing during the tribulation period? He's destroying the false religious system of the Antichrist. It's going to be a New Age type system. It's going to be pantheistic. God is in the tree. God is in the light. God is in the air. It's this false religious ideas all gummed together. And during the tribulation period, He's going to break that thing back apart. He's going to show that He's in control of all the elements. He's in control of everything. You're going to have 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel. You're going to have the two witnesses. You're going to have people that came to churches like this that didn't understand quite yet. They got a little bit. And during the tribulation, some of them are going to come to salvation because they didn't knowingly reject it. They didn't know enough yet. But we are seeing the world religious ideas. Here in America, Saturday morning cartoons are full of Hinduism. They're full of all types of other worldly ideas. You got people doing yoga poses and all kinds of stuff. It's just all over. What's happening? It's all coming together. It's called the ecumenical movement. The one world religious system is coming together, out of which is going to arise the Antichrist. Then when He gets the power, He's going to shove it aside. He's going to say, I am God. Worship Me. The world's getting ready for it. So let me say this morning, the whole message is this. Bible prophecy is very detailed, very specific. It paints an end time scenario, and we're getting very close to that scenario. Maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years. But we're very close. We're very close. We're close enough that if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't put it off. I'd address it as soon as possible. You could not be in a better place this morning to get that settled than right here. Everyone that's involved in this church right now is a member. There came a time in their life when they realized the penalty for sin was the wrath of God. They saw how serious it was, and they saw the Ten Commandments were saying one thing over and over, love God as your fellow man. love God as yourself and love your fellow man as yourself. Treat others like you want to be treated. Sin is when you love self more than others. The Ten Commandments are not just God saying what's wrong. They're ten examples of being unselfish. Stealing's not just wrong because God said so. Stealing's wrong because I'm loving myself more than the person I'm stealing from. There are ten examples of being unselfish toward God and your fellow man. Sin's a transgression of law. When you see how good the law is, if everybody kept the law, it'd be heaven on earth right now. Our problem is we're selfish by nature. Jesus Christ came down here, who is unselfish by nature, the Ten Commandments with skin on, and He never sinned. He went to the cross and paid for my sins, paid for your sins, and rose from the dead to prove that God accepted it. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, you get His perfect law fulfilling, His perfectly righteous life transferred to your account, and you get your sin record removed. That's why Jesus is the only way. Only He could do that. To be saved means you're rescued from God's wrath because you receive the benefits of what Christ has done for you. So Christ becomes your Savior. There's nobody else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Entirely, exclusively, emphatically, Jesus claimed to be the only way. He's the God we sinned against. He's God with skin on. He's God among us. He came to us, as us, for us, so we could be with Him forever. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, now's the time. Prophecy makes us realize this world's about to change, and you do not want to be left behind. He said, Brother Stewart, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to make you think. I'm trying to reason with you. I'm trying to show you that this is no ordinary book. And these events are not just happening. Well, people have said that for years. Yeah, and look how the world keeps getting closer and closer to what this says. And I'm telling you, if the rapture happened today, you would have wished that you stepped out and gotten saved. Tonight, more detail, more exacting. But this morning, that's the big picture. Let's all stand.